Sunday the 30th of June 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Healthy Church. Sermon title, Does a Few Things Well. Bible reading, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, and then verses 22 to 34. And the talk is by Roger Whipp.
Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 17, and then 22 to the end. In Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see in every way that you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, let us pray. Father God, you know where my heart and my mind have been this week, and I have been troubled, but reminded in that last song that you are the rock. Lord, just help me to share your word, not in my own strength, because I don't have much at the moment, but in yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but the preaching team, although they have the freedom of the contents of the sermons, Martin normally sets the reading and the title of our talks. Today's talk, although entitled Does a Few Things Well, I personally think it should be Didn't He Do Well? Today's reading is all about Paul's visit to Athens on his second missionary journey. Now, Paul is a bit like Marmite or Donald Trump. You either love him or you have your reservations. Like Trump, some have accused him of being a misogynist, a man who hates women or believes that men are much better than women. And I must say, as I've studied for over 30 years to prepare for sermons, I have to say, this really is fake news. Did he not, at the beginning of this missionary journey, visit Philippi, where he spoke to a group of women, and as a result, not only did Lydia become a convert, but she stepped up to the plate and became influential in forming the church with his blessing. He is one of my main heroes, as mentioned in the New Testament. Even more so, after Maggie and I had the privilege of travelling and exploring much of the route of this, his second missionary journey. Unlike Paul, we stayed in very comfortable 4- and 5-star hotels, and we travelled about in air-conditioned coaches. But he had to rough it. When you look at some of the terrain, especially of inland Greece, it must have been very exhausting. Bearing in mind, there was no motorways in them days. For him, it was done on horse and probably living in one of his own tents that he'd made. I think he, arguably, is the greatest evangelist that lived, yes, and died for his faith. I don't have time to elaborate, so let's pick up the story in our reading in Athens. Athens reached its height of glory under Pericles in 495 to 429 BC, in which it became known by its numerous temples, splendid buildings, and for being the culture of literature, science, and rhetoric, attracting intellectuals from all over the world. The war with Sparta that lasted 27 years put an end to the greatness of Athens. Even though Athens would not return to its former glory, its reputation for intellectual excellence persisted, and some of the greatest philosophers of its time living there, such as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, and Zeno. But even though it had been conquered by the Romans in 146 BC, during Paul's day, Athens continued to be a free city and was still known for the intellectual capital of Greco-Roman world and the religious capital of Greece. While waiting for Silas and Timothy to rejoin him on this mission, he seized the opportunity not only to gossip the gospel, but to challenge some of the ways of the Athenians, especially the way the city was full of idols. Now, fortunately, the Athenians and the foreigners that lived there spent most of their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas, and knowing the Greeks, probably drinking ouzo at the same time. For once, he had a captive audience, and they even invited him to speak at the meeting at the Areopagus. The Areopagus was the high court or council of ancient Athens. The name was taken from the Areopagus or Ayers Hill, a low hill northwest of the Acropolis. This was their meeting place. Today, it's commonly known as Mars Hill, as it was named by the Romans who conquered Greece in 146 BC. Now, I have several things in common with Paul. Not only did I have a Damascus Road conversion, but I also had and took the opportunity to preach standing on Mars Hill. Not in front of the Areopagus Council, of course, but a group of fellow tourists, I hasten to add. But how I wish, and maybe I should pray, that I had even more in common with him. Such things as his zeal, boldness, and determination. Never to give up when things get tough. Never forget that during his Christian ministry, he was shipwrecked at least three times, and possibly four, jailed and beaten on numerous occasions, and bitten by a poisonous snake before his eventual death. Now, although the Bible does not say how Paul died, it's told in history that Paul was put to death by orders of the Emperor Nero in Rome in 67 AD. Now, he had the rights of a Roman citizen, which meant that he could be put to death by having his head cut off with a sword rather than by crucifixion. And do you think it's tough being ministry today? Mercedes-Benz were the company who first produced a car body that absorbed the force of a collision on impact. One Mercedes-Benz TV commercial shows the car colliding with a cement wall during a safety test. Since then, of course, many other car companies have followed the design. Someone then asked a company spokesman why they did not enforce their patent on Mercedes-Benz energy-absorbing car body. He replied, matter-of-factly, because some things in life are far too important not to share. How true. In that category also falls the good news of Jesus Christ. News that saves people from far worse than automobile collisions. St. Paul's sole aim in life was to share the teaching, example of Jesus, and to provide a path for salvation. I hope that after today, he might go up a notch in your estimation. Now, I'm sure that the Athenians felt flattered when Paul said in verse 22, I see in every way that you are very religious. Although I'm sure it really wasn't a compliment. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate being called a religious person. I'm not religious. I'm someone who has a personal relationship with a guy called Jesus Christ who died an astonishing death on the cross for me. Do you really think that God wants you to be very religious? Maybe just going through the rituals of religion or worshipping idols, both inside and outside of the church. Okay, our idols may be different from the Athenians, but I'm sure most of us have some. Although not as many as the Hindus in India. As Shurish told us last week, the Hindus have 360 million idols. I questioned that with him later in the day, and that is true. How amazing. Paul went on to say, for as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. It then explained the gospel message of salvation through Christ. And Paul concluded his talk with these words. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. William Barclay, in one of his many books, tells us there were many altars to unknown gods in Athens. 600 years before this time mentioned in our reading, a terrible pestilence had fallen on the city that couldn't be halted. Then a Cretan poet named Epimenides came forward with a plan. A cunning plan. A flock of black and white sheep were let loose throughout the city from the Areopagus. Wherever each sheep lay down, it was sacrificed to the god of the nearest shrine. And if the sheep lay down nowhere near the shrine of a known god, it was sacrificed to the unknown god. Now, I know that that sounds ridiculous. And it was ridiculous. But that just reminds us how desperate these people needed the healing power of a God, even an unknown God. Is today any different? I know some people, in fact, probably the majority of people, especially here in the UK, think our Christian message is also ridiculous. A virgin birth, a sacrificed and resurrected human body. I guess one might have some sympathy with their thoughts. That some of the same people will spend much time and money believing in the power of such alternatives as the power of worshipping a crystal, a lump of rock. You know, the world is desperate to discover the meaning of life. Yet, there are also so many that are trying to disprove Christianity. Asking, show us the evidence. And sometimes, even if we do, they still dismiss it. No, we need, beyond the ball, to be an effective witness for Jesus. And that reminds me, when I was at Snaresbrook Crown Court, as a policeman I hastened had, all right, one of my colleagues was being cross-examined by a defence barrister. Oh, tell me, officer, how good is your eyesight at night? Did you really see the accused commit the alleged offence from such a distance in poor lighting? My colleague answered, yes, I have very good night vision. How good? The barrister replied. Well, at night I can see the moon, and that is 2,490,000 miles away. Fortunately, the judge that day had a sense of humour. After attending church one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt down by his bedside and he prayed, Dear God, we had such a good time at church today, but I wish you'd been there. You know, there is nothing wrong in having a good time in church. In fact, here at St. Chad's, we encourage it. But never let us lose sight that our priority should and must be to make known to other people Jesus and that he can help them. And we've got to lead them into a personal relationship that give a superior, more fulfilled life than any of the other idols that they may worship, such as cars, clothes, gadgets and appliances, which in themselves are not bad things. Recently, whilst being a guest on Desert Island Discs, the comedian Alan Carr was asked what book would he take with him? And he answered, no, not the Bible, an Argus catalogue. That is true. And I have to ask the question, I wonder how many people, including some people that profess to be Christians and come to church, regularly spend more time studying such catalogues than studying their Bibles. Like Paul, as Christians, we are ambassadors for royalty. It's a wonderful privilege. We're ambassadors for the King of Kings. We should be careful what we say or what we do. Some people are better at being ambassadors to royalty than others. Let's just watch this video.
I would have no concern, no concern of mine. I'm always told I mustn't take sides.
The Duke of Edinburgh.
I guess not the greatest diplomat or ambassador for royalty. There you go. Okay, I'm sure at some time in our lives we make the odd gaffe or two. But certainly not Paul. He was a master, a great ambassador for Jesus Christ. He had the ability and the knowledge to speak to all classes of people. He even quoted some Greek poets to add weight to his argument in Athens. He also knew his scriptures from his day as a Jewish rabbi. Before arriving at Athens, he had preached at another place Meg and I had visited, the Greek town of Berea, where the people opened up the scriptures for themselves and they searched for truths to verify or disprove the message that Paul gave. We too must compare what you hear with what the Bible says. I often say to people, challenge me if you think I've said something wrong or unbiblical. Because I can get it wrong. I'm not perfect, honest. A preacher or a teacher who gives God's true message will never contradict or explain away anything in God's word. Yes, it's important to feel the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. Very important. But it's equally right to know and understand your scriptures. It's not enough to teach or preach with conviction. Like Paul, we must be prepared. The more we know about the Bible, what it means to us and how to apply it to our lives, the more convincing our words will be. This doesn't mean that we should avoid presenting the gospel until we feel adequately prepared. We should work with what we know, but always want to know more in order to reach more people and answer their questions and arguments more effectively. Peter Cartwright was the well-known preacher who opposed Abraham Lincoln for election to Congress. Cartwright stayed overnight with an unbelieving doctor who claimed that the only reality was what the senses detected. The doctor said to Cartwright, "Did you ever see religion?" He answered, "No." "Did you ever hear religion?" "No." "Did you ever smell religion?" "No." "Did you ever taste religion?" "No." "Did you ever feel religion?" "Oh, yes." "Now then," said the doctor with apparent triumph, "I have proved beyond a doubt by four respectable witnesses that religion is not seen, heard, smelt, or tasted. And but one lone solitary witness, namely feeling, has testified that it is an experimental fact." "The weight of the evidence is overpowering, sir. You must give it up." Cartwright then told the doctor that he was a fraud for pretending to relieve the pain of his patients. The doctor was indignant and protested to the preacher. But Cartwright responded, "Well, sir, did you ever see pain?" The doctor replied, "No, sir." "Did you ever hear a pain?" "No, sir." "Did you ever smell a pain?" "No, sir." "Did you ever taste a pain?" "No, sir." "Did you ever feel a pain?" "Certainly I did, sir." "Then," said the preacher, "four respectable witnesses have testified there is no such thing as pain in the human body." These words went straight to the doctor's heart, and after a short time of spiritual agony, he joyfully was saved as he felt the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to seize the opportunity to share the good news. When we meet face to face with God on Judgment Day, as we all will, what would you, in rather, say? You did a few things well, or didn't you do well?